Thank you, and a very pleasant good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I am Gary Colley, evangelist of the Get Well Church of Christ here in Memphis, Tennessee, and it's always a pleasure for me to be with you by means of this radio broadcast. We believe the Word of God to be that which is able to save our souls. It's able to guide us through life to those things that are needful and necessary in order to go to heaven. And we're so thankful for your interest in the Word of God, your desire to study, your desire to know exactly what God says do. We do not go by opinions on this program. We do not ask for money. We do not many things like that that others may do on the public air. But we do ask you to study with us from the Bible. We do ask you to search out those things which are true. In Acts 17:11, he said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You can do that, and we hope that you will. Please don't take anything from us except we prove it by the Word of God. And don't take anything from others except they prove what they teach by the Word of God. You know, in 1 John 4:1, John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit or teacher, but prove the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world." In 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Now, my friends, for your own life, you desire the good, I'm sure. If the good is not there, then certainly our lives will go in the wrong direction, and we don't want that to happen. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible introduces us to God. It says, "God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Here we find the source of our existence. Oh, I know that there are many funny theories about where man came from and where he's going, but you know, there's only one real source of truth, and that's the Word of God. And the Word of God does not need any substantiating power. It holds up on its own. In the beginning, God. Beginning being the time. In the beginning, God being the force. In the beginning, God created his action, the heaven and the earth. So what a wonderful thing it is to find and to learn about God. Here he is. In Genesis 1:1, then we learn from the beginning that God existed and that he made the earth and all things therein. He said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." And in the image of God created he man and woman. In John 1, beginning verse 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and not anything that was made without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In John 1:14, he said, "The Word, the Logos, that being the Lord himself, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." You know, the psalmist said in Psalms 139, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou dost form my inward parts. Thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks unto thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works." Hence we can see some very important thoughts here, can't we? Jehovah exists. He is the only true and living God. He is eternal in his nature. He is divine in that he is not like man. And time does not have anything to do with God. God is not followed nor engulfed by time. Well, where is God? You know, I get this question a lot of times from young people and from others even. Where is God? But let's not kid ourselves and say that we don't wonder at some time or the other, maybe from time to time. But it's not only little children who long to see something or feel something about God. But at the end of this thought, with the information that we have, there will still be some loose ends and some I don't knows. But rest assured, my friends, God wants to be found by us. In Psalms 104, we're given a beautiful gaze at the nature of God. And in that chapter, it seems God intended to make his presence known. Listen to the word picture that places God very close to us in the world. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. Bless my God, for thou art very, very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covered thyself with light, so as a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth up the beams of the chambers of the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, and who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh wind his messengers, flames of fire his ministers, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be moved forever. Thou coverest it with the deep and with its vesture. The water stood above the mountains, and thy rebuke they fled, or in thy rebuke. And at thy voice of the thunder they hasted away. The mountains rose, and the valleys sank down unto the place which thou hast Hades, or thou hast founded them for thee. Thou hast set up a bound that they may not pass over, they that turn not against the cover of the earth. He sendeth forth springs into the valleys, they run among the mountains, they give drink to every beast of the field, the wild asses quench their thirst, by them the birds of the heavens have their habitations. They sing among the branches. He watereth the mountains from his chambers, and the earth is filled with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow, and the cattle, and the herb of the service of men, and that he may bring forth fruit upon our earth. Well, here we find some very descriptive things about Jehovah's care over all of his works. And where is God? Well, he's everywhere, of course. But Psalms 104 is given a beautiful gaze at the nature of God, has it not? And in that chapter, it seems that God is showing us his presence, and he wants us to know him. Listen to the word then of the pictures that are drawn there in the Bible. You will never be sorry. I look up and see the rays of light beaming from the clouds, as they sometimes do, and I can see God, for he covereth himself with that light. Every cloud, the song says, has a silver lining, and the starry heavens above me that I can see on a clear night are God's tent. Psalms 119, verse 103, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. In Psalms 104:3, he said, he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. Well, God can make something as unstable as water to be solid as a rock if he so desires, which makes sense because he is my rock. In Psalms 18, verse 2, he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. Buckler simply means my protector and defender, and the horn of my salvation, and him and my high tower. So just look at the images God wants us to see as we read these verses. He's clothed with light, that is all around us. His chambers are built on water, which is everywhere. And the heavens, of course, is his tent. He rides on the clouds and the winds. There is no direction that we can look without seeing one or more of these things. And our God wants us to picture him as being near us. He presents that to us, that he is present. Psalms 139 again, verse 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about thee. Yea, the darkness hideth not thee from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Well, we understand then that God is everywhere and that God sees all that we do and that God wants the very best for us. Deists, of course, those who believe that God created the universe and just set it spinning and left it for us completely alone until that time when he sees fit to return. That's just not true. You see, the Bible teaches in Acts 17:27, he's not far from each of us. If he is near, my friends, then he is certainly seeing what we do and how we do it. And the word of God should awaken our senses to the presence of God and should comfort us the way that a child is comforted by his parents. Take refuge in that confidence that God is here and that he loves you, and you will always be pleased with the fact that you have done so. You know, at the Get Well Church of Christ, we meet together to remember these things each first day of the week, and especially to remember that the God of heaven sent his only begotten Son to be our Savior. He came to offer himself a sacrifice for sin. And the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week is that expression of his great love for us. We remember him each first day because that's what he commanded us to do. In Matthew 19, verse 23 through 25, it said, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. And they said, "Who then can be saved?" Well, the Lord's not saying it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. He's just saying it's difficult. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. In other words, that was a gate into Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. And in order for a camel to go through there, they had to first unload his load. He could not go through with all of that on his back. Well, a rich man's going to have to put away his sins in order for him to be what he ought to be and enter the kingdom of God. But you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the kingdom of heaven, the expressions, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they're used interchangeably by the Lord here. If you noticed in Matthew 19, verse 23 through 25, thus we have the same meaning, don't we? In Matthew 16, 18, and 19, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee," he's talking to the apostles, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven. Loosed upon earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. You see, the words church and kingdom, they're also interchangeably. They're interchangeably used. And thus they have the same meaning as used in this context. Jesus promised to build his church and to give the keys of the kingdom to Peter and the other apostles. But John and Jesus preached the repentance because the kingdom, he said, was at hand. That means the church was near. Matthew 3 and verse 2, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew 4:17, from that time, it says, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, the kingdom would come with power during the lifetime of some of those on whom the Lord was speaking or to whom they were speaking. In Mark 9:1, he said, "There'll be some of you standing here that shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom come with power." In Acts, the first chapter, a few days before Pentecost, Jesus promised the apostles the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 and verse 8, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, in Acts 2, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and they received power that enabled them to perform miracles. And that day marked the beginning of the church of Christ. Acts 2:47 says they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. These are those who came into the kingdom. You see, when a person is born again, he enters the kingdom. That's what Jesus said in John 3, verses 3 through 5. No man can enter the kingdom except he be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But when a person meets or obeys the conditions that God has given, then he is then forgiven of his sins. He's saved from his past sins, in other words, and he's added to the church. In Acts 2:36, Peter said to those Jews that crucified Christ, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ." And when he had said this, he said, "I want you to know, these things are needful for you to know, and you must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." In Matthew 7:21, Jesus had said in that great Sermon on the Mount, "No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him." But he said, "Everyone that doeth the will of the Lord is that one which shall be in heaven." You know, Jesus promised to eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine with his disciples when it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He said he would not drink henceforth of that fruit of the vine until it is anew with them in the kingdom of God. Well, after it was come, in other words, Jesus would observe the Lord's Supper with them in the church when it came into existence. In Matthew 26:26-30, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it. And he gave it unto his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it unto them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It is also said in Mark the 14th chapter, verse 22-26, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he saith unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now that's Matthew and Mark. Luke also gives the same account in Luke 22, verse 14-20. He says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down with his 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With the desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he brake it and he gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. And this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after this. And he said, This, take this in remembrance of me also. Likewise also the cup after supper. This cup," he said, "is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you." This, of course, brings us all truth concerning the Lord's Supper. And indeed, we ought to be able to follow these instructions, because it was after the kingdom came, you know, that the disciples continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Acts 2:42, they were commanded to worship in this way. And he said, "They partook of the Lord's Supper. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." So observing the Lord's Supper was not a one-time act, was it? No, the early disciples continued steadfastly in observing it. So let us consider, my friends, some facts about the Lord's Supper. Indeed, there's some things we need to know and never forget. And that is that the Lord has brought before us some very, very important things for us to follow. Look at the proper participants here. The proper participants are Christians, saved ones, saints, true disciples of Christ, those who have been added to the church of the kingdom. Now, who else would want to partake of the Lord's Supper except those? And in Acts 20 and verse 7, he said, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, intending to leave on the morrow, continued his speech until midnight." So we learn the disciples came together steadfastly every first day of the week, in other words, to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17, he said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So Paul says we, including himself here, we are partakers of the Lord's Supper. And he says not just you, but we, my brethren. Well, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33, he said, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of this cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So Paul and other saints are those who are the we here. And the you and the ye, my brethren, refers to the saints to whom the letter was addressed. Well, the proper elements have to be in the Lord's Supper, don't they? And it has to be that to be the Lord's Supper. They are specified that there is bread and the cup, which the Lord identified as the fruit of the vine. Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29, Mark 14 and Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11, we have read these things exactly as the Lord has made them. Now, he didn't say, on Easter, you remember me. He didn't say, on Christmas, you remember my birth. But he said, this do, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of me. Well, if we do that every first day of the week, we're doing it in remembrance of him. If we fail him, my friends, that would be disaster for us. But if we partake of these things, not thinking about the Lord and his will, and his giving of his body, the giving of his blood on the cross of Calvary, then we have eaten and drunken in a very unusual and unsatisfactory way. Well, these verses also give us a record of the introduction or the institution of the Lord's Supper by Jesus Christ. Now, the proper place is important. For the observance of the Lord's Supper, it's in the church, in the assembly, when the brethren come together. I know some who want to go out to the fishing bank, and then they partake of the Lord's Supper by themselves. Well, that's not the place the Lord ordered us to do it. In other words, it's when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 33, as we read. And in Acts 20 and verse 7, they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. The physical place, then, does not necessarily matter, some say. And yet it does matter that it is with those who are servants of the Lord. Now, what's the manner we're to partake of it? Well, the proper manner is worthily, discerning the Lord's body, as he said, showing the Lord's death until he come. You may say, well, I don't preach, but you do preach. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Well, this is not saying that we must necessarily be worthy or feel worthy before we can partake of the Lord's Supper. None of us are worthy in actuality. But we must partake of the Lord's Supper in spirit and in truth. We must do it in sincerity, in other words, with humility. It must be done with proper motives. We must do it with reverence and godly fear, as Hebrews 12, 28 says. When should the Lord's Supper be observed? Well, he says here that it's not that which we can do by human traditions or personal likes or dislikes, personal preferences or human creeds. We must follow the word of God. In Matthew 28, 20, Jesus said, you teach them to observe all things that I've taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. So on Pentecost, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Why? Because the apostles were teaching what the Lord taught men to observe. So as we have done in answering other questions about the Lord's Supper, we must appeal to what the scriptures say. The New Testament constitutes our standard of authority in religious matters today. All scripture is inspired of God, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Whatsoever you do, Colossians 3:17 says, in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, by his authority. James 1:25 says, whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth therein, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I trust and hope that we've learned many things about the teaching of the Lord's Supper today. And I hope and trust that you will want to come to the Get Well Church building in order today to meet with the people of God as we gather around the Lord's table to commemorate his death and his suffering on the cross to redeem us. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. And you have that privilege if you've heard the word, believed it, repented of your sins, confessed the name of Christ, and been baptized into Christ. And you're living faithfully each day and each hour for the cause of our Lord. Been a pleasure to be with you and study these things this morning. Hopefully we'll see you in our services today or by means of this broadcast next Lord's Day. But until then, we must now bid you a very pleasant, good Lord's Day.